Evening. Good to have everyone here tonight, all of our visitors. I know you're going to hear a good lesson from Tony. We've heard several this week, last night and Sunday night. Great to have Tony and Tricky here. Good to see Tom here. Tom. What? I thought it was Tom. There's so many, good many of them. Before we start, we've got the songs up on the board. As I said earlier this week, we're a little new at it, but if you'll bear with us, if you want to sing from the book, there's books there. First song will be 512. 512. Some glad morning when this life is o'er. Opening prayer.
Dear God, our Father in heaven,
we thank thee, God, for this privilege and blessing to come before you at your throne of grace, to petition you, to speak to you through this avenue of prayer. And we know, Father, that this has been made possible through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity we have tonight to assemble here at this place, to sing songs of praise unto you, to open your word and study from it. And we're thankful for the leadership here, the elders, and for the members of this good congregation who have prepared, planned, and put together this series of gospel meetings this week. We pray for your servant, Brother Tony, as he will, in just a few moments, stand before us and break unto us that bread of life, the Word. We pray, Father, you'll give him a ready recall of those things which he has prepared and studied, and bless him with the utterance necessary to say things that need to be said. And help us, Father, as listeners, as the seed is planted in our hearts tonight, that we'll receive that with meekness, the word which is able to save our souls. We're thankful for Brother Tony and his wife and the work that's going on where he is. Again, we're thankful for this congregation here at New Lex, for each and every member, and the many good works that they're doing. We ask your blessings upon them. We pray, Father, that you'll be with those of our congregations represented here tonight, as well as others who have members that are on beds of affliction, that are suffering physically. We pray, Father, that you'll just be with each and every one of them, as well as those tending to them. We're aware tonight, Father, of others, of our loved ones who are mourning, whose hearts are sorrowful because of the loss of a loved one. We pray that you, the Father of all comforts, will extend that loving arm of comfort and just wrap them with your comfort. And help us, your people, not only with those who are sorrowing to be there for them, but others that may be in need. Father, we pray that we will do what we can to assist them in that time of need. Again, Father, we thank you for this evening. We're thankful for this opportunity. Bless us. We pray, Father, you'll save us in the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. May be seated. Thank you, Terry. Next song will be Sing to Me of Heaven, 535 in your songbook. Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toils that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing so. Showers of great blessings on my heart will flow. Sing to me.
Welcome, Tony, again tonight, and welcome all of you coming out to be with us. We appreciate it. A little background here on Mr. Tony. Tony's been a pulpit minister for Fredericksburg Virginia Church of Christ. He has a bachelor's degree from a Bible college here in Ohio. He was preached approximately 40 years in Ohio, Pennsylvania, Alabama, Florida, Michigan, California, North Carolina, Arkansas, and Virginia. He is the son-in-law of our beloved Larry and Tricky Arnold. His wife is named after her mother, Tricky. Tony and Tricky have five daughters, Tia, Tricky, Tara, Tessa, and Tony with an I. They have 12 grandchildren, 6 girls and 6 boys. Their son-in-law, T.J. Davison, is a minister in Arkansas as well. We welcome Tony and Tricky to South Main Church of Christ. We appreciate you coming. Mr. Tony.
Thank you, Ernie. And I want to thank each and every one of you for being here this evening. I know there's other places you could be at, especially with this rain. But thank you so much for coming, being here tonight. And I appreciate this invitation from Jim and Tom and Ernie to invite me to hold this meeting. Appreciate all of the members here at South Main Street Church of Christ. We have a lot of wonderful memories being here, of course, with my father and mother-in-law. But every time we would come to visit, we would always have the opportunity, usually always have the opportunity to have a Bible study here or worship service. And so it's really become like a second home, and it's a blessing to be here with you. Thank you so much for all of the hospitality that you've shown to me and Tricky this past several days. We'll probably be heading back tomorrow morning, and I think we'll probably end up taking the rain with us, so you'll probably have some clear weather here. You know, every time I read God's Word in the New Testament, and I think of all the things that Jesus went through and all of his teachings, the parables he gave, all of the discussions he had with different people, his relating with one another, it seems to me, I think that maybe all of Jesus' preaching could be lumped under the sum of getting ready for the judgment. It just seems that way to me, that every parable and all of his teachings shows us that life is a dressing room for the real thing that is to come, and that is eternal life. You know, every one of us, we everything that we know about has an end, but when it comes to eternal life, there is no end to that. And so from the scriptures, the most important things that we look at, and I really want for us to look at some questions to consider and impress upon your heart that we're going to stand before the Lord on that judgment day. And when I think about this, I hope that all of us can think seriously and soberly that we can do what is necessary when we are going to look at, and I want to ask some of the most important questions that we will consider. You know, I'm sure you'll probably be asked maybe a million questions in life before you die. Everybody asks us questions. Parents will ask us questions. Children will ask us questions. Our spouse will ask us questions. Employers will ask questions to their employees. Teachers will ask questions to their students. And so if you're not asking them, you'll be answering these questions. And, you know, probably the questions that we ask and answer in life have various different meanings, they're different types of importance to them. And so if anybody asks you, what are the most important questions you'll ever be asked? I'm sure maybe they're important to you, to our social and moral and spiritual life. Will you marry me? Or would you like to become a Christian? Where will you live? Where will you go to school? I mean, there's all sorts of accounting in life. There's all sorts of examinations in life. Children come before their parents for an accounting. And I don't know if you've ever been before the police, but well, I'm sure when you go for your driver's license or before the government, maybe you're doing your tax returns or different things. But there's always that time where there's accounting going on. And when I think about the Apostle John, sometimes we'll see movies where there's like a time machine where you can go back in time, or these time machine movies where you advance forward. Well, when I think about the Apostle John, he talks about that judgment scene. And God has given him that vision of what that judgment scene is like. And it's almost like he's in a time machine advancing forward so that all of us can get a glimpse of what that's going to be like. And John says that God wants us, he wants us to see that the day is coming when everything everyone in this audience, everyone in this world will finally make their way back to God. And what's important is that you and I are going to stand before him, and there's going to be some questions I'm sure we're going to be asked. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is in Athens, and there in verse 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul mentions, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. You know, there was a time perhaps maybe God overlooked some of their ignorance, that they were worshiping incorrectly. But then Paul went on to say, he said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And then he gives us the reason why. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. And so it's clear there's going to be a day, a judgment day that the apostle Paul speaks about there. And then, as I said, John has this time machine, so to speak, this vision of that judgment. And here it's recorded in our Bibles in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, in verse 11 and 12. Here John says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And so here the apostle John says, you know, he saw everybody. He saw you. He saw your family. He saw all those Old Testament greats. He saw all these people in the New Testament. He sees all these atheists and agnostics. He sees all those who are Christians, believers, non-Christians, unbelievers. He sees everybody, small and great, standing before God. And so it's important for us to ask the question, what kind of questions were asked? And who's asking the questions? And what's the significance of our answers? And what will happen? And what will be the consequences to the questions that are asked? And so when you think about the parables of Jesus, I guess just about every parable that Jesus gives us shows that there's going to be an accounting, that to get ready for the judgment. I think over in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus starts off talking about the 10 virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. The foolish ones were not prepared for the wedding feast, for the wedding that was going to take place. And then when they went to get oil and they came back, the scripture tells us how that the door was shut. And they knocked and wanted to come in, but it was too late. And of course, Jesus ended that by saying to watch and be ready, because we don't know when the Lord is coming. And then he went on into talking about the parable of the talents, how the master gave to one servant five talents, he gave to another servant two talents, and to another servant one talent. And then he went on a long, far journey. But after some time, he came back and called those servants to give an account of what they did with those talents. The one who received five talents gained five more. The one who received two talents gained two more. And the one that received that one talent, he buried it. He didn't use it. And then even after that, we see there in Matthew chapter 25, when he talks about the end of time there, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in all his glory with his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he is going to separate them one from another as a shepherd would divide the sheep from the goats. And the sheep will be set on the right hand, and the goats will be set on the left hand. And then dropping down to verse 34, he says, and those on the right side, he will say to them, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit for you the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. But then he's going to say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then Jesus ends that chapter by saying, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And that seems to be the way Jesus always preached, to get ready for the judgment, to be prepared, because a day is coming when these questions are going to be asked and a final examination is going to be taken and eternity hangs in the balance and you're going to be there face to face with the Lord. And so I believe, and I'm going to just narrow this down to five questions that are going to be asked. It's not just preaching, not just illustrating, but I believe that these things are going to be asked. Now, when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, When Jesus gave this great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus laid down the rules that we're going to that are going to be after he died on that cross. And so these are the Lord's instructions that he gave them. And people are going to need to follow them and respond to that, to his teachings, that so they change their lives. And so because of there was a great day coming, and the final exam is going to take place. And so in Matthew 7, as Jesus was coming down near the close of that Sermon on the Mount, he mentions in verse 24, he talks about that whosoever hears these sayings of mine, these teachings of mine, and puts them into practice is a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall because it was founded upon the rock. But then Jesus said, but whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, the important word that I want you to notice in that is the word hear. He says both of them hear his teachings. One put into practice and did what he said. The other one did not. And so when Jesus gets through with that Sermon on the Mount there, then it turns to the audience. You have a responsibility. And you know, there's a lot of people, a lot of the audience today that I find do not seem to feel or sense any responsibility when you when the preacher gets through preaching. I mean, sure, you want him to be prepared. You know, we pray, give him a ready recollection of the things he's prepared. We want him to bring that sermon, deliver it well, and amen, and then go home. But when Jesus finished that Sermon on the Mount, he places that responsibility upon those who were there to hear it. That if you're going to be, if you're going to be prepared, there's an eternal outcome by the way you respond to what Jesus said. And so it's just like when with children, you know, when we teach them about that story there. Maybe in VBS when they're growing up, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the floods and the rains came down, the floods came up, the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the wise man's house stood firm. And then we say, well, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came down, the floods came up, the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the foolish man's house went splat. Okay, so the first question that you're going to be asked when you stand before the Lord on that day of judgment. Number one, did you hear about me? Now, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus said, will be likened to a wise man. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and doesn't put them into practice is a foolish man. So have you given attention to Jesus? Have you taken in the information? Have you put these things into your brains, into your minds? I'm talking to church members. Yes. Sometimes people say, well, I've already heard about Jesus. But have you put them through your life, the things about Jesus, the evidence about Jesus, the claims about Jesus, the instructions about Jesus, the warnings about Jesus that he gave? Have you heard about Jesus? In Romans chapter 10, in verse 13, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call upon him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless one is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, obviously, it does not mean that someone just says, well, Lord, Lord, and I'm saved. No, we are a hearing people. I mean, you're up on everything. If I asked you, you know, who is J.D. Vance? I mean, we would know. If I asked you about some sports hero, Steph Curry or some famous movie star. We would know because we're up on everything except the Lord, except when it comes to reading everything, reading the Bible. I know, I have known people who read books about the Bible. They'll read commentaries about the Bible. They'll read all kinds of Bible literature, but they never stop just to hear Jesus. Think about it. We have the Gospels. Four Gospels, four times in the New Testament. Matthew tells us about Jesus. Mark tells us about Jesus. Luke tells us about Jesus. John tells us about Jesus. You know, you would think one story, one time. But God wanted to get this over clear again and again and again and again. So finally, John ends by saying, "And many other signs or miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these miracles are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And so the question is going to be, with all the evidence that has been presented to us, did you hear about me? That's question number one. Now then, the next one, did you believe in me? You know, that's an important question. And Jesus is not asking, you know, when we stand before him to just, did you believe in me? Can you imagine an atheist as one who said does not believe in God? Can you imagine what that would be like for an atheist? When Jesus asked, did you believe in me? What would it be like? Can you imagine one who never has become a Christian as they stand before him? Did you believe in me? Can you imagine someone who has lived an immoral life? Can you imagine someone who lived some other way? And now they're face to face before the Lord. The Bible, of course, tells us, point unto men to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And John tells us that the books are open and we're going to be judged by the things written in the books. I mean, the golden text of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that believing is not just saying, Lord, I accept you. I mean, the word believe and trust and obey, in the context there, all of that is involved. Because James chapter 2 clearly shows us that you do not believe in Jesus, you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you don't do what he says. In fact, Jesus said that. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6, verse 46. And so did you believe in me? Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. And he mentions in verse 21, and where I go, you cannot come. Now, I'm not talking about someone saying, well, I was a member of a church. No. Or I lived as good a life as this other person. That's not it. The questions that's going to be asked is, did you believe that I am who I said I am? And what did Jesus say he is? Jesus said he's Lord. He is master. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the ruler. And finally, he will be your judge. So did I live a life that reflected that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? One of the last things Jesus said before he ascended back to heaven, Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. The emphasis there is on believing. And so the question is extremely important. Did you believe in me? Now let me move to question number three. Number three, did you respond to me? Now, I don't know when it's going to sink in to some people, when it's going to dawn on some people in this world, that the difference between going to heaven and hell is how we respond to Jesus. You know, I've already mentioned to you from before, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them,
is likened unto a wise man, and whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is a foolish man. So that is the basis of people being saved or lost. But not I lived as good as so-and-so, but it's really how you responded to Jesus. You know, when you turn to the book of Acts, we see here various ways that some people responded to Jesus. We know that there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching that wonderful sermon, and it got down to the point where they were convicted. They were cut to the heart. They cried out to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he went on, and the Bible tells us there in verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So there's one example of how people responded. And I think about the people I've preached to at many places and times, and they've heard the gospel, and they need to respond to become Christians, and they don't. The question's going to be asked on that judgment day. Did you respond to me? Not just did you hear about me, but did you respond to me? And I'll tell you, when it comes to, there's one thing I guess I would have a pet peeve about. It's probably not to leave during the invitation. I mean, when we don't sing the song 4 minutes, but you see, Jesus is going to be asking, did you respond to me? And when we invite people to come to a songs centered around responding to Jesus and prayers about coming to the Lord and sermons that are geared for that. And then we extend that invitation to invite people to come. And then the responsibility shifts, okay? It shifts to the audience of people that may be lost, that are dying without any hope. To have someone walk out during that invitation, the Lord's invitation, means that we just don't understand about responding to Jesus. I mean, walk out any time before that or after, but not during the invitation. But you might ask yourself, have I responded to the Lord? And what have I done about responding to the Lord? Well, in Acts chapter 7, we have another example of how people responded to the Lord. There in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching. You come down to about verse 54, and the Bible tells us how that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Oh, yeah, so they're going to respond, but in another way. And they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he looked at him and said, "I see the hand of God. I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they covered their ears and they yelled at the top of their voices and they gnashed on him with their teeth and they drove him out of the city and they stoned him to death. Now that's how they responded to Stephen. So you see, they responded, but in a different way. On that judgment day, you're going to be asked that question. Have you responded to me? Have you repented and have been baptized? And then we come over to Acts chapter 18, and we see here, now that last one with Stephen, how they responded, you know, they got mad and they killed the preacher. Didn't change anything. That's like getting mad at what time it is and smashing the clock. It doesn't change anything. Okay, but here in Acts chapter 18, in verse 17, we read about a man by the name of Sothenes, who was the synagogue ruler. And here the scripture says how that they had beaten him right there in front of Galileo, the governor, who showed no concern at all. You know, there are a lot of people that seem to show no concern at all. They don't care. And someone says, well, if you live like Jesus, if you live like Jesus never died, then, of course, you're going to die as if Jesus never lived. And maybe there are people in our world. Of course, there is. There may be people here, I don't know, who are living as if Jesus never died. And it just hasn't changed anything. So when you stand before God on the day of judgment, How have you responded to him? How do you respond to me? That's the question. To what depth have you responded to me? You know, it makes all the difference in the world. In Acts chapter 20, we find Paul went before this Felix, this Governor Felix and his wife Drusilla. And the Bible says, as he reasoned in verse 24 of right, or that's verse 25, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, the judgment to come, Felix trembled. And he said to Paul, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, two more years that we know of went by, and Felix never became a Christian, as far as we know. So I can imagine Jesus on that judgment day saying to Felix, did you respond to me? And Felix perhaps would say, well, I made plans to respond to you. I even thought about a day I would respond to you. In fact, I even said when I have a convenient season, I will respond to you. But, of course, Satan will never see that happen. And then we come over to Acts chapter 26. And here, King Agrippa. Now, he's pouring his heart out to this King Agrippa. And I know sometimes when we read it, we think, but there was a large crowd of people there. But Paul was directing it towards Agrippa, pouring his heart out. He said, I know you believe the prophets. And that's when Agrippa said to him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And so Jesus is going to say, how did you respond to me? Did you respond to me? And then we see again, as I mentioned in Acts chapter 17, that he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. The scripture goes on there in Acts 17, verse 32, and tells us, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They made fun of it. And others said, we will hear you again on this matter. And so Paul departed from among them. However, certain men clave unto him and believed. Here's three different responses that we see how they responded. And so, how did you respond to me? Moving on from there, the fourth question that I believe we're going to be asked is, did you try to live for me? Now, in Romans 6, in verse 3, the Bible tells us, do you not know this, that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? And so Paul goes on explaining what it means to be a Christian. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, there are a lot of people who think, well, you know, hey, I've been baptized, but for many people, they just got wet. It's sort of like a vaccination. Did you get it done? You know, I had my dose of religion. Did you get it done yet? You know, a lot of people who have been baptized, but all their baptism to them was is just a command and nothing else. Now, of course, there's others who they come up out of that water to walk in a newness of life. And so Jesus is going to ask, did you try to live for me? And one thing that every one of us can do, all of us in here can do, is we could live for Jesus. We can do that. Some will slack off living for Jesus because they don't like maybe some things going on in the church. Maybe they don't like something they've heard, or some people that come, maybe they feel that the elders made a wrong decision, or there's some problem in the church, or there's something that the money is being spent on that they don't want. And sometimes people will quit serving the Lord. And it's like getting mad at the dog and kicking the cat. You know, it's Jesus we're serving. And it's Jesus we're converted to. And it's Jesus who is going to ask, did you try to live for me? You know, you come over to the book of Colossians, and here we see it very clearly. In Colossians chapter 1, here the Apostle Paul talks about putting on Christ. putting him on and putting some things off. He starts off, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And then he says, for therefore, to put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him who created him. So there you see, we have, as a Christian, there's things we are to put off and there's things we are to put on. I'm talking about living for him. So the question is going to be asked, do you try to live for me? And there's other scriptures we can look at. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm still living. But it's not me that's living. It's Jesus Christ that's living in me. And this life I'm now living in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul talks about in Philippians 1:27, to let your conversation be as the gospel of Christ. Romans 12 talks about that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. All of that's bound up in the question that you will be asked on the judgment day. Did you try to live for me? And then we come to the last question, and that is, did you attempt to share me with other people? You know, sometimes people say that the Christ you will not share, you cannot keep. I know that's not in the Bible, it's just a cliche, but there's so much to that. If you don't have enough religion to share with somebody else, then maybe you don't have enough to share to save yourself. You know, the first true mark of real conversion to Jesus is in your interest in other people. So the Bible tells us to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, and he left us an example that you are to follow in his steps. And so our purpose in life, the express purpose of Jesus coming, he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19, verse 10. So do you understand the things that you will not be asked in the day of judgment? The things you will not be asked in the day of judgment are the things that maybe most people spend all of their time with, their energies with, and their money with. They're things that are not important at all. You know, how much am I trying to stay up with another family financially? And how we spend all of our time with our jobs and about our money and doing things that have nothing to do with what's really important, with social pursuits, with climbing the corporate ladder, you know, to impress somebody, wearing masks as far as trying to fit in and the rest, or wearing the religious garb that says, you know, I've never missed a service, or I give so much money to the church. All of these kind of things, you know, all of that rests, and these questions that we don't even believe are going to be asked you on the day of judgment. Do you also understand that you're not going to be asked, did you ever sin? And how much sin have I committed? And what's the worst sin you've ever committed? The Lord's not even going to touch any of that. And yet we are consumed with things like that. So all five questions are going to be asked. And if you noticed, all five of these are about Jesus. Did you hear about me? Did you really hear about me? Did you believe in me? Did you respond to me? Did you try to live for me? Did you attempt to share me with others? Yes, a great day is coming. And those are going to be the most important questions you're ever going to be asked. Isn't it good to have the questions before, you know, before the test? I mean, it helps you on the test, I guess. Well, these questions can mean the difference between heaven and hell. Just as Jesus said, you know, in Matthew 7, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them is a wise man. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is a foolish man. That's the difference between standing or falling. 2 Thessalonians 7 through 9 is the difference between being saved and departing from God into everlasting punishment, from God into everlasting destruction. So these are the questions that make a difference a million years from now. The ones that you need to consider as we think about this invitation and the opportunity that we have to respond to him. So I don't know where you are spiritually speaking. Let's focus on what's most important in life. You know, we were having a podcast earlier today, and one of the points that came up is how our life is here and it's gone. You know, you go out to a cemetery and you read these gravestones here and people that lived a long time ago, and after their families are gone, they're forgotten, and we're going to be forgotten. And what's really important in life is making preparation for eternity, living for the Lord, really hearing his message, believing in him, responding to him, and trying to live for him and sharing him with others. Those are the most important questions that we're going to be asked. So if we have drifted off, let's come and focus on the most important things in life. If you're here this evening and you never rendered obedience to the gospel, we're going to extend this song as an invitation. Our Lord invites us to come to him upon hearing the message of salvation, believing in Jesus, repenting from our sins, confessing our faith in Jesus, and being baptized by immersion for the forgiveness of our sins. And then as Christians, being faithful. Faithful until we die. If you've drifted away or you've never become a Christian, this invitation is for you. If you need prayers, help in any way, let that be known. Have the courage to respond to our Lord. Won't you do it right now? Let us stand as together. Let us sing and stand. Please come.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now saved am I. Love lifted me, love. Love lifted me. Closing song be 479, Mansion Over the Hilltop. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a mansion that's silver lined. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow a stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Don't thank me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a robe and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
Take just a few moments for our announcements, and if you happen to have some announcements from your congregation, give you an opportunity to let us know about it. First of all, Linda Kress passed away. That was the wife of Keith Kress, and he is the preacher down in Logan. Been there for several years, so keep that family in mind at this time. See, I think right now I'll let you, anyone that has a announcement or anything from their congregation, if you have anything. We should be thankful for that. We will be thankful. Do want to thank Tony for excellent lessons, Tricky for coming. It's been a good meeting. Some very excellent messages that we've heard. Now, we as he said during the sermons, we had to put those to practice, the words we've heard. Also, I want to thank Tom, too. Tom led the singing all week. The singing's been really good. And we are in a learning curve here. These monitors and just trying to learn that, just started doing that. I don't know. Some of you probably do that with paperless hymnals, and others it's new. And it takes a while to learn it. So Tom's done really well starting out on that. We're also, this year we've been into a lot of things with Jared, one of our new members. He's really helped us. And if you get on the internet, you might look back there at some of the material there and get on our website. And we have what I think 3 podcasts that Tony did. 4. Jared's got 4 fingers up for me. 4 podcasts. Those will be coming up in the next few months. So if you'd like to hear more of that, you can do that on the podcast via the church website. And there's material in the foyer out there for that. If nothing else, then I'm going to ask Tim Moore to come up and dismiss us by prayer. Tim, if you'd come up by one of the microphones, and please stand if you're able. Thank you for coming.
Our God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this, another day of life, and we're thankful for this opportunity we've had here this evening to hear another lesson from your word. And we pray, dear Father, that you will be with this congregation as they struggle here and as we struggle all over the world to teach the gospel to those who are lost. And we pray, dear Father, that you will be with Brother Tony and his wife as they travel home, and you pray that you'll be with them in their work. And we pray, dear Father, that we'll take the lesson that he gave us this evening and apply it to our heart and to our lives, and we'll try to let the gospel light shine in us so that we can teach others. Help us to realize, dear Father, it's not this world's important, but it's the world afterwards, and we should live our life accordingly as Jesus has taught us. And we pray, dear Father, that on that day of judgment, we will hear these questions and we'll have a right answer for each one, and he will say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." We pray that you'll be with each one of us now as we travel and go home, and be a watch over us and keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.